The letter to the Philippians was one of four letters written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. The other three were Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in prison, Paul writes some incredible and deep and profound truths. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And remember, this is Paul in prison. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." As my family and I traveled to Prince George, we went through five American states, four Canadian provinces. We saw two moose, three deer, and I think it was either a coyote, a wolf, or a fox. Not sure. We were still debating that among ourselves. But perhaps the greatest highlight of the trip was seeing the range and beauty of the Canadian Rockies, the majesty, the vastness, the seeming unsearchableness and invincibility of these mountains, quite an awesome display of God's power. And we read in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, all prison epistles, that they are like great peaks in the great range of Holy Scripture. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, that Paul, his letters, his writings were weighty and powerful. It says, "For his letters, say they that heard the Apostle Paul, they that read his letters, are weighty and powerful. They are never more weighty and more powerful than in their conclusion." And Philippians is a good example of this. Paul often ends a letter with statements that are short and packed with theology and practical application. And this is what I'd like to consider with you this evening, is three weighty words from the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4. Three weighty words. We're going to look at three verses here in chapter 4 and trust that as we consider these, that the Holy Spirit will bless these to our hearts. The first statement that he makes is in verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. This is the key to a great Christian life. Contentment. What is the secret to contentment? Contentment comes from within and not from without. Contentment does not depend on circumstances or feelings. Contentment is enjoying what Christ has given you. It's enjoying the present. It's knowing your position in Jesus Christ. Knowing that His righteousness is your righteousness. Knowing that He is mine. And nothing can change that. No circumstance, no person, no feeling can take away that wonderful contentment that we enjoy in Christ Himself. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." That's godly contentment, to enjoy what Christ has given to you. Now, discontentment is the exact opposite. It's enjoying what you don't have, and that's kind of an oxymoron. It's enjoying what you don't have. Oftentimes, that doesn't bring joy. That just brings misery and complaining and murmuring. The devil stops us and frustrates us from enjoying what Christ has given us by making us want something else. And wasn't that really the heart of the issue with Eve in the garden? That when Satan came to tempt Eve, he wanted her to desire something that she didn't need to have. And that nature that Eve developed by wanting that which was not to be given to her is the nature that has been passed down to us. We have this propensity, we have this human nature to desire those things that we ought not to have. You could say in a real sense that contentment is a way of looking at life. It's a perspective, it's a worldview, it's an attitude. The Puritans referred to this as providence. The word providence comes from two words, pro, meaning before, and the word video, meaning to see. So it means to see before. Life is a series of appointments and arrangements by our Heavenly Father. They are not accidents. They're not mistakes. Contentment comes from this way of looking at life. That is why it's called providence. Seeing, trusting, believing before that God has arranged all things, including our disappointments. They can actually lead to contentment and not disillusionment. That's why you see God's people. And they go through tremendous suffering, tremendous trials, and yet they still are content in Christ. How is that? Well, it's because their faith, their trust is not in the circumstances, in the things that change, but in the unchangeable one, in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like how one preacher describes contentment. He describes contentment like a farmer. True contentment is a thing as active as agriculture. It is a power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. It is arduous and is rare. And following on this idea of being rare contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan writer, has written a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a rare thing to find someone who's content in the Lord. And that includes you and it includes me. That's something that we struggle with. That's something that we constantly battle. Now, Jeremiah Burroughs says this regarding contentment. The word rendered content here has great elegance and fullness of meaning in the original. In the strict sense, it is only attributed to God, who has styled himself God all-sufficient, and that he rests fully satisfied in and with himself alone. But he is pleased freely to communicate his fullness to the creature, so that from God in Christ the saints receive grace for grace. As a result, there is in them the same grace that is in Christ, according to their measure. In this sense, Paul says, I have a self-sufficiency, which is what the word means. And that self-sufficiency is in a good sense. That sufficiency is in Christ. It's outside of him. It's in another. Let me back up and say that the Bible teaches that bad things can and do happen to God's people. We shouldn't be surprised when things go wrong in our lives. It is Christ who overrules the bad things that happen to you for the eventual good in your life. And this is the hard part for us to understand and to come to grips with. Why? Why do bad things happen? Well, we can quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But if we're in a situation that seems hopeless and we seem helpless and we don't understand why, it is not good at the time the unpleasant thing that Christ has allowed to happen happens to us. It causes great disturbance in our life, great discouragement. We feel darkness and a loneliness, a despair in our hearts. And that thing in and of itself is not good. But Christ, and I want you to listen to this, Christ is going to use the bad thing for your eventual blessing. You may not be able to see it at the time, but contentment arises in believing in God's providence. That God has arranged all things for our good, and everyone's life goes in different directions. We all have different providences. We all have different things that happen to us, some good, some bad. And the ultimate purpose, the ultimate reason, and it's only really in God that understands this, is to make us more like Christ. And He has His reasons, He has His purposes in it, and that they have been arranged for us, for His glory and for our good. Now, that's a quite different perspective of life than the ungodly, than the world. They judge things that happen to them based on perhaps chance or based upon karma, this idea of if I do good, then obviously something good will happen to me. They're all different ways of viewing life, all different ways of trying to make sense out of things that happen to us that are bad and things that disturb us. But for the Christian, we look at God in terms of providence, that God has arranged things beforehand so that we can trust in Him, so that we can believe in Him. And this is why Paul says in this verse. I have learned to be content. See, contentment is not something that we just snap our fingers and have. Contentment is a process. Contentment is something that we have to learn. It doesn't come naturally to us, contentment. Even to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had to learn to be content. And we too also need to learn to be content in who we are. We are in union with Christ. And yet so often we forget our position. We forget who we are. That we're united to the Savior. That His righteousness is our righteousness. And oftentimes circumstances will come that only God knows why they come. And they try to discourage us. They try to get us off the focus and on the fact that Christ is our sufficiency, and we become in a state of despair. Maybe you're even here today and you're discontent. Something has come into your life, has made you anxious to the point where you're not trusting in Christ. Think of providence. Think that this is something that God has done in a loving way, in a gracious way, to show me and to teach me more of my dependence upon the Savior. That's a very hard thing to say. And I can spend all my time up here until I'm blue in the face to try to comfort you in this. But unless the Holy Spirit comes and makes you aware that this is providence, so much I can do. I can just make you aware that this is our perspective. This ought to be our perspective in life. This ought to be our attitude. But oh, that the Spirit will come and show you that God's in control, that He is sovereign, and He has His reasons for it. I may never know as a pastor or as a father or as a son why, the why behind certain things that happen in my life. But I know the One who works all things out for my good. And eventually for His glory. There's certain things you can't learn from books. You can only learn from experience. You have to go through them for yourself. Contentment is something we have to learn and work at. It's a process. We can't just presto have it. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And read the calamities that Paul went through. Some terrible afflictions and challenges that the Apostle Paul felt and experienced in his own life. And it's those experiences that he went through that made him closer to the Lord. That made his faith more solid in Christ. There was a story of a medieval king who had some psychological problems. I think our president has some psychological problems too in the United States. But this is just keeping to the story here, the medieval king. So his physician, who was a very good physician at the time, said to him, "Go out into your realm and find a man that is contented and sleep in his shirt. Get his shirt and sleep in it and will do wonders for you." Well, the medieval king sent out his men and said, "I authorize you to pay whatever you like and purchase this shirt of a contented man." Well, his messengers went forth for a long time. But eventually they came back. And the king said, "Where's the shirt? Give me the shirt." Oh, they said, "We haven't got it." "You haven't got it," the king said. "In my realm there is not a contented man." "Well, yes," the messenger said, "there is one. We found one contented man." The king snapped, "Why didn't you buy his shirt?" They said, "Your Majesty, the contented man did not have a shirt. He was poor and needy and didn't have a shirt because he was the happiest man in all the realm. He was a contented man." And the point was, contentment is not tied to circumstances or tied to our status or not tied to how we feel. It is a contentment in the personal work of Jesus Christ. We need to learn that. We need to constantly remind ourselves our position in Christ. That's where safety is. That's where rest is. That's where peace is. The moment you take your eyes off of Christ and you look within and see your murkiness, you see your sinfulness stirred up, it paralyzes you and it has a grip on you and it makes you in a state of despair and confusion. Oh, we need to experience what true contentment is. That contentment rests in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Well, notice the second weighty word that Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that a strange thing for a man present to be saying? He can say he can do all things. Remember, this is a prison epistle. If you can do all things, Apostle Paul, why don't you get yourself out of prison? If you can do all things. And in fact, if you can do all things, how did you get into prison in the first place? Paul, what does Paul mean by this? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Are you saying there's nothing impossible for you, the Apostle Paul? You have to remember in the life of the Apostle Paul, when he says, I can do all things, this is the same man who had a thorn in the flesh. Remember, this is something in his life that caused great pain and discomfort to the Apostle Paul. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we read with this thorn in the flesh that three times Paul goes to the Lord and pleads, remove this thorn in the flesh from me. And three times the Lord says no. Notice this. Apostle Paul doesn't pray the fourth time. It took three times for the Apostle Paul to realize that that thorn in the flesh wasn't going to go away. And he got the message from the Lord. And he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I can't do anything, then Christ makes me strong, in other words. What is exactly Paul saying here? He's saying, I can do all things that Christ commissions me to do and asks me to do. When the Apostle Paul pled with the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, that thorn in the flesh would not hinder or interfere with the purpose that the Lord had in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going to fulfill what the Lord had called him to do, regardless of that thorn in the flesh in his life or not. The Lord's grace was sufficient. And the Lord had to teach the Apostle Paul to trust in Him, even with this thorn in the flesh, even with this bad thing in his life. He needed to learn that though this would not be removed, that would not take him out of the work and service of the Lord. The Lord would still use him very effectively and powerfully, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy thing to do. And when Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, he's saying, I can do all things that the Lord commands me and wills me to do. He will empower me and He will enable me to do it. What He's called a man to do or a woman to do, He's not going to then just leave that man to himself and say, it's all up to you now. I command you to do something, therefore do it, but I'm not going to help you. The Lord promises that if I command you to do it, and if I will you to do it, I will give you the grace to do it. Therefore, I can do all things that the Lord has willed. I can do all things that the Lord has commanded me to do because He's commanded me to do it. Even perhaps when my circumstances are contrary to me and there are evil against me, I can do it because the Lord will give me that power to do it. And the reason is because of the abiding presence of Christ in our life. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 7 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same Spirit that Paul's conveying to us here in Philippians 4, verse 13, that Christ is conveying to His disciples in John 15, verses 4 and 7. Your strength is in me. Therefore, stay close to me. Stay close to Christ. The problem that we have is we begin to drift away from Christ. And we begin to try to do things in our own strength. And try to figure out things in our own wisdom. We don't trust in the Lord. We don't stay close to the Lord. That's when problems happen. That's when difficulties arise in the sense that they become overwhelming to us. But when we stay close to the Lord, and we gather from Him that strength that's promised to us, then we can endure. Then we can live lives that are glorifying to Him. I can do all things which Christ has commissioned me, called me to do. Fathers, the Lord has called you to be leaders in the home. You can do that. Because Christ has commanded you to be fathers in the home, to be leaders in the home. He's given you the grace to do it. Mothers, you're called to be those who teach your children. And at times it can be very exasperating when you try to teach your children and you see very little progress, and it can be very frustrating. The Lord has promised that He'll give you grace to help you in raising your children. Sons and daughters, the Lord has promised to give you grace to honor your parents and to respect your parents. I can do it because God has commanded me to do it. And God, who commands, will never make a commandment that He will not come back and give you the strength to fulfill. Oh, that God would give us a dependence upon Him and to lean on Him, to trust in Him. And if as we trust in Him, as we lean on Him, then we can do those things which God has commanded us to do. That goes for me in my life. I can do all things through Christ. Christ has called me to Prince George to preach, to pastor. I look at myself and I think, I can't do this. I'm insufficient. How can I work out this new calling in my life? I can in my own strength. I can in my own wisdom. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ has commanded me to do it. He's commissioned me to do it. And He will help me to do it. It may be difficult. And it will be difficult at times. It will be challenging. But I have that promise from the Apostle Paul. One of his weighty words. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you look at your life that way? Do you look at your life through the lens of the Apostle Paul? These are weighty words. And these are words that were to be followed by the Philippians, but they are for us as well. To encourage us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final word that Paul has is verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your need. The key word in this verse is need. How we confuse our need with our wants, don't we? Often we don't know what our needs are. We don't really know even how to pray at times. You have ever been at a place of prayer where the need's been so great you don't even know how to express it? You don't even know how to communicate it to the Lord? And you just come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't even know what I need to pray for. Such are the circumstances in my life. Then we go to the Lord at times and we say, well, I need this, Lord, and I need that. And we almost tell the Lord and dictate to the Lord, this is what I need. And yet it's not what we need. It's really what we want. And the Lord says, you don't need this. And I'll prove to you that you don't need this. I'll prove to you that my strength is sufficient. And in fact, isn't that what the Lord says to Paul? And He said, I'm not removing your thorn in the flesh. Paul wanted it. Paul said, I need it. I need to be that to be removed in my life. And Christ says, no, you don't need that. I'm going to prove to you that you don't need that by giving you the grace necessary to live with it. What's necessary is my strength. And you are to use my strength, the Lord says. That is necessary. Here we see such love and compassion of the Lord for His people in this verse. that He will provide, that He will take care of us, that He will not just tell us to do something and then abandon us and say, there you go, it's all up to you now. Now, this verse that we are considering here is a rich verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This verse is not a formula for anyone getting out of financial difficulty. Sometimes I've heard people quote this when they find themselves in a lot of debt and a lot of financial crisis. They quote this verse. This is not a formula for this. This is a promise to Christians, specifically to Christians in Philippi. In what state or capacity was this promise made to them? It was to Christians who had given to the Lord financially. Actually, this whole letter is a letter of thanks from Paul to the Philippians for supplying his need. Remember, he's in prison. And the church in Philippi had taken upon themselves to help the Apostle Paul by providing him with finances and by providing with him money to go on with the Lord. And he wanted to thank the church for their generosity. He even says that in Philippians 4 verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. See, the church in Philippi had a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. They were givers. And Paul says in Philippians 4:19, because you gave to me, God will provide for you. No one can give like the Lord. We talk about giving, but no one can give like the Lord. We think of these big philanthropists and they write these million-dollar checks, but the Lord can give more. And oftentimes, we like to give for good causes. We like to give for worthy causes. And when you think about the Lord and the cause that He's given to, He's given to those who in their hearts have robbed Him, sinners. He's given to those who have cheated Him, who have deceived Him. He's given to those who were His enemies. They've given to those who do not deserve to be given to. God would have been very just and righteous to just pass over mankind because of their sin, His sin, and just do away with them and destroy them. But that's not the way God gave. That's not the way God dealt with man. Man, God gave His Son to die for sinners. Sinners, we're sinners. We're rebels, we're enemies. And that was the cause that God gave to ugly, rotten, dirty sinners who had nothing to give to God in return. What a cause. What a God. What love and compassion we see in God giving and providing for wretched sinners like we are. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 says it really all. It describes the condition of God giving to sinners. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gives like no one else gives. What we need is not a new car or not a new house. What we need is God's blessing in our life. And this is what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I will provide for you. I will be with you. I will bless you. That's the real riches here. God's blessing in your life. The Lord has chosen to bless the widow's mite in building His kingdom more than the millionaire's check, because He's blessed the widow's mite. People give, but they're not blessed when they give. And the reason is because they are giving without their eyes upon the Lord. But when the Lord blesses our giving, you see the difference. When the Lord blesses perhaps that small giving that we give, it's great in the eyes of the Lord, and it goes a long way in the service of the kingdom. And that's why that illustration of the widow's mite is so powerful, because the key here is the Lord blessed it. The Lord doesn't bless necessarily the amount of money that people give. He blesses based upon His grace and mercy. And in this illustration of the widow's mite, the Lord built the kingdom more than a rich man's treasure chest. Maybe you're here today and you say, that's what I want. I want God's blessing in my life. I want to experience Philippians 4 verse 19. But how do I get it? You got to give Christ your heart. You need to give Christ everything about you. Your sin, your rebellion, your waywardness. You need to give Christ your life. So oftentimes we find ourselves reluctant to give all of ourselves to Christ. We find that Christ can have this in my life. Christ can have that in my life. Well, Christ doesn't want just this in your life and doesn't want that in your life. He wants all of you. He wants you to be surrendered to Him. And you and I know that we can't perfectly surrender ourselves to Him in this sinful state that we find ourselves in. But God has put in our hearts this desire to want to do it. Lord, I want to surrender all that I have. I want to give all that I have. I want to see the kingdom of God extended. You know, Lord, the sinful tendencies in my heart. You know my inconsistencies. But Lord, You've put it in my heart to desire after You first. And I desire Your blessing. I desire Your presence more than anything. More than a house, more than a car, more than anything that this world can provide. I desire You, Lord. That desire comes from the Spirit of God who works in us. He gives us that spirit to yearn after and a thirst after Christ. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul's in prison. Very frustrating place to be in when you can't walk and go around freely, when you have people bossing you around and you're in prison. It's not a very beautiful place to be in. And yet, Paul says this in this condition. Christ will supply my wants and my needs. He will take care of me. He's promised to take care of His people in whatever situation we find ourselves in. You may consider yourself in a tough circumstance now, but you can't be in any tougher circumstance than what the Apostle Paul was. He's in prison. He has his freedoms revoked for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, the circumstances you're going through are real. And you feel the weight of them. Well, take this verse, this weighty word here. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I love how Paul ends the letter here in Philippians 4. Paul ends this letter with amen. Oftentimes we think of the word amen as perhaps just the last word in a sermon, the last word in a prayer. But the word amen has so much meaning and is so rich and full. It means more than it is finished. It means sincerely. It means true. What Paul has written here is what we ought to heed. It's what we are to seriously consider and meditate upon. That's what Paul is saying as he uses this word, amen. We are to reflect on these weighty words here in Philippians 4. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You're going to be tempted this week to be discontented. I know you are. I'm going to be tempted to be discontented. Think upon this weighty word here in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There are going to be temptations in your life this week. You're going to feel the weakness in your heart. You're going to feel things overwhelm you. Where does your strength come from? Where does your endurance come from? Does it come from you? You will fail. But if it comes from Christ, you will endure. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ. All your need. You may say, well, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my life. The Scripture says, all your need will be met in Christ Jesus. That verse, Philippians 4, verse 19, sounds awfully familiar to the verse I quoted in the beginning of the message, doesn't it? In Ephesians, let me find that. I can't think off the top of my head here what that reference was. In Ephesians chapter 3:18, says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet we see here Paul is communicating the same thought in Philippians 4:19. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches that are found in Christ to provide all our need. In other words, you can't exhaust the treasure chest of God. He will give to you. He will provide for you. He has enough, not just for you, but for me and for all of His people. His treasure chest is vast. It is never to be depleted. That's His grace. That's His mercy that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. These weighty words of Paul are to be taken to heart for us as God's people. And I hope that as you go through this week, as you consider this text here, Philippians 4, that it will help you to work through some perhaps providences that are not so kind and not so nice to us. Let's all pray. Father, we thank Thee for these words of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 4. And Lord, we are humbled to see this man who's in prison, who has been treated very badly by the world, and yet he doesn't have any resentment, he doesn't have any bitterness in his heart. As a matter of fact, here's a man who says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in the same chapter. Here is a man that learned to be content. Here was a man who experienced the ups and downs in life, but yet he learned to do these things. Lord, we need to learn in this school that Thou hast prepared us to be students of. Lord, teach us, Lord, with patience. We know You're a long-suffering God, but we confess there are times when we do things that I'm sure are grieving to You, but yet You don't give us up. You don't just say, well, that's enough. I've had it with this child of mine. You teach us. You show us how to trust in You more. Lord, deal with Your dear people this week. Lord, we all have these challenges that we face. And we pray that some of these texts that we've dealt with will be oil for our souls, that they will be lights for our lamp, Lord, that it will be encouragements when we find ourselves in darkness, that Thou will pick us up out of our slothfulness and despondency and help us to see that these verses are for us and for our good. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. And I thank You for the people of God here and for these tokens of good, Lord, here in Philippians 4. Help us to be a giving church. Help us to have a testimony like the church of Philippi, to be generous and kind and giving. But also help us to learn that though we may be giving and kind, we need to depend and rely upon the Lord for all of our strength and for all of our need. The Scripture says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So, Lord, we thank You for this time now. Depart us with Thy blessing. Keep us safe. Help us to have a good week. Help us to be those who are lighthouses in the dark world to draw sinners to Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.